Well, I would invite you to open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2 and find verse 1, and I'm going to read that to you in a second. But let me ask you a question as we get started. What kind of an interest do you take? What kind of an interest do you take in the generation of Christians that come after you? What kind of interest do you take in Christians a generation or two behind you? If you're a man in your 60s, do you take an interest in some of the guys around church who are in their 30s? If you're a woman in her 50s, do you take an interest in the young women around here in their 20s and so on and so forth? I know that this is true of many of you, but a lot of us can grow in this as well. Do you give thought to the spiritual lives, the marriages, the decisions that are being made by the generations that come after you? Do you think about that? Do you think about their material well-being? Do you think about their spiritual well-being? Do you think about their physical well-being, their marital well-being, their children, their mothering, their father, or their fathering? Here's the thing. God has taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and loving our neighbors as we love ourselves includes people that are outside of our generation, doesn't it? It means loving people that are, 20, 30, 40, 50 years younger than us, doesn't it? Or older than us. Jesus has taught us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and it doesn't just mean taking an interest in people that are kind of within 5 to 10 years of us, because maybe we just have more in common with them. They're in a similar season of life. One of the things that I love about our church is that we have all sorts of opportunities to cross-pollinate with one another. We don't just, kind of silo everybody off in their respective category as far as their age and demographic. That doesn't mean we don't do anything that's specifically for people to meet needs according to their moment in life that they're in. But God has a program, a ministry program, and it's a lot more organic and simple than you might think. If we are people who are following Jesus as his apprentices, right? This is another way of talking about discipleship, what it means to be a disciple. If we're apprenticing ourselves unto Jesus, we care about, naturally, the overflow of that is caring about how other followers of Jesus are making progress in their following him. This is Christian discipleship. It's not individual, it's communal, it's covenantal. Think of the church as a body with different parts, not as singular individual BBs that are lubricated with oil and never really stick together if you ever tried. Imagine trying to keep BBs together that were like that and you kind of cast them on the ground. No, the people of God stick together and live communally together far more than we ever would imagine, at least as you look at the New Testament. Now, one thing you've heard me say around NCBF probably from time to time is that a part of our discipleship, one aspect of our discipleship is that it is sexed, meaning it's not gender neutral. It's not androgynous either, right? So as disciples, we may have, different demands that are upon us as a disciple in our moment that we're in, but we're also, whether we're male or female, there are different duties that come to us. That we need to be apprenticing ourselves unto Jesus in regard to. Men have duties and burdens that differ from those of women, and women have duties and burdens that are different from those of their male counterparts. And this becomes especially clear in the Bible where you see commands that are directed to men and commands that are directed to women. There are plenty of places in the Bible where that happens. Commands that are directed specifically to men and women. There is plenty of overlap for sure, more overlap probably than differences, but they're present, the commands specifically to men and women. Another way to say it is that there are sins that men tend toward and there are sins that women tend toward. There are masculine sins and there are feminine sins. And if that's true, then part of loving one another as followers of Jesus is taking an interest in their progress as of Christians, which naturally includes learning what the life bond to Jesus Christ as his servant looks like as a man or a woman, and taking an interest in how other men are doing, if you're a brother in Christ, or other women are doing, if you're a woman in Christ. And that's why we have things like a women's banquet to help foster the community of the ladies around here, as well as a women's hospitality team and discipleship opportunities on occasion. And so looking to the interest of Christians based on their sex, based on their gender, is something that was particularly of concern among the early church. You see it all sorts of places in the New Testament where there's consideration for the different demands that would come to them. So discipline for a man in his 60s was understood to be different from a young man. And the same thing for a woman, her needs and her demands and the things that came in her station in life were different from those who were 20 or 30 years younger than them. And again, there's overlap between all the age groups as well as far as their responsibilities and duties. And we'll see that as we look here at Titus chapter 1. So why don't you stand with me as we read this passage of Scripture, which is going to demonstrate for us this very thing. And as you listen, as you hear this, listen to this general theme that I want us to consider for this morning. And that is that we'll come away from this passage understanding that a congregation consisting of older women practicing spiritual mothering leads to younger women who uphold the honor of God's word and have a radical impact on generations. Let me show this to you as we read this passage. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded and dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity and dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing to say about us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again together one more time. Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for our mothers here. We're grateful for all of the women of this church, as well as the fathers and sons and boys that are in this room as well. We're thankful for your word and how it speaks to us directly about how we should then live. And so help us in filling in those gaps. How shall we then live? And so to that end, we ask that your spirit will move and teach us here this morning, and that you will allow for the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here to be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, if you were to read through Titus, you would find that there was a sickness going on the island of Crete. There was a sickness going on in the island of Crete. Crete is, to this day, it's an island, it's the largest island of the Greek islands, south of mainland Greece. And there was a sickness in the Apostle Paul's time that he needed to address, as he helped the churches to be discipled in the villages across the island of Crete. There's sickness in all places of this fallen world. Even the most civilized of nation states is sick with sin. But Crete had a reputation. Even its own poets wrote about just how bad they really were compared to, other Greeks. One of their poets, it says in Titus 1:12, wrote that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and gluttons. Yeah. Liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That's what their very own poets had to say about the people on the island of Crete. And Titus was put in Crete to put what remained in order, it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. So the gospel had been established there, a foothold in Crete had been established, and it sounds to me like what happened was churches were being planted across the island, and Titus was left on that island in order to go and make sure that there would be elders and sound church government placed in each place where there had been a church. The church had made a significant amount of progress, but there were things that remained left undone that Titus was there to be doing. There were strategic action items that Titus had to carry out. There were things that were needing actions that needed to be taken in order to ensure a spiritual, cultural, and moral difference, and hear this, existed between the Christians and the rest of the population of Crete. Okay? So there was syncretism or something like that going on, and it needed to be rooted out, right? The church needed to be needed to grow in godliness to the point that they became a distinct people from the rest of Crete. And it sounds to me like what was happening is the word of God was being reviled. People were saying, you know, if Jesus is so powerful, why are you guys such a disaster? And so the apostle was, of course, grieved by the word of God, by God himself being blasphemed by the rest of the population of the people of Crete. And so he sent Titus, or put Titus, and charged him to put things in order. The rot of Cretan habits were at war within their renewed hearts. So there were Cretan habits and attitudes and lifestyle that still stuck to these born again people. And in Titus 3, 4, and 5, Paul writes to Titus that they were to be observably different because the goodness and loving kindness of God, their Savior, had appeared. He had appeared and saved them according to his mercy by the Holy Spirit working among this church on this island. So what was the Apostle Paul's strategy for seeing spiritual and moral transformation happening within the congregations on this island? What was his strategy for discipleship? What was the program, you could say, for transformation? Well, to simply answer that question, you could say this. It was remedied. It was to be remedied by the teaching of sound doctrine administered by Titus, the elders of these churches that were being planted, and the older women of the congregation. Okay? So this sickness was to be remedied by the teaching of sound doctrine coming from Titus and the elders of those churches and the older women of those congregations. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. This was an extension of the apostolic teaching that came from Jesus himself. Jesus himself had taught and mentored his disciples, and then those disciples were taking the gospel to the nations. The apostle Paul was a late-born apostle, taking the gospel to the Gentiles, and there was this relaying of what Jesus had taught from the apostles to the churches and the families and everybody that dwelled and inhabited those churches. So Jesus, in other words, Jesus entrusted his words to the apostles, and then who put they put the words of Jesus, the apostles put the words of Jesus into the hands of Titus and men like Timothy, who then taught regionally in places like Ephesus and Crete to build up local churches with pastor elders and faithful laity. And what I want you to see here is a chain of authoritative teaching. The chain of authoritative teaching did not stop with the elders. It did not stop with the elders, but it extended out from there into the laity, and this included God-fearing older women of the church as well. They were to be teachers too. Their calling was to apply the moral teachings of Christ to the nuts and bolts of life. They were to apply the moral teachings of the Lord, the moral teachings of God's word, to the nuts and bolts of the lives of the women who are a part of the congregation. First in themselves, and then in the lives of younger wives and mothers, who would then have a godly impact on their homes and their neighbors. Okay, you see this chain of impact. And what you should come to understand here is that the godly older women of the church are to be spiritual mothers who had first applied the truths of the words of God to themselves, and then they were able to help leave a lasting impact as a legacy on the next generation. They were to take an interest in those who were a couple generations behind them. Let me break this down a little bit, starting with instructions to Titus from Paul. And you can see this even come up in verse 1. Throughout the letter, you see this chain of influence at work as Paul teaches Titus how to carry out the work of ministry. You see a broader theme repeated again and again that the grace of God produces good works in the people of God. The people of God become a distinct people separated from the rest of the population that they live among. And that includes verse 1, where the apostle instructs Titus, his protege. He says, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Titus's duty is contrasted here to the Cretans mentioned in chapter 1, verse 10 through 11. They were characterized by insubordination, empty talk, and deception. Many of them were Cretan Jews, in fact, belonging to the circumcision party. And listen closely to what Paul commands Timothy in verse 11 of chapter 1. He says, they must be silenced. Things were so bad that they needed to be silenced. Titus needed to command them to silence these people. It says in verse 11, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Notice there in verse 11 that households were being upset by these teachers, these false teachers, these insubordinate, empty-talking deceivers were upsetting whole households. The image that you should get there, in the Greek imagery behind that, the word in Greek there, is that households were being capsized. Okay, so they were being upset, meaning they were being turned over upside down. And so the picture here is of a capsized household. You get the picture of children disobeying parents, wives being disrespectful and domineering, husbands being passive and pacified and undignified and without self-control. It was a mess. And you would expect that of people who are just coming into the faith, but after people have been in the faith for a long time, you do want to see spiritual growth. And so Titus is instructed by Paul to silence those that are doing the upsetting, silence those that are capsizing these households. And so that makes sense of chapter 2, okay? So the context of chapter 1 makes sense of chapter 2 in that then you would naturally have instructions for members of households. But there's also a plan here in store. And that is that there are instructions to the older women that are to come now from Titus. So the Apostle Paul instructs Titus what to do and what to teach, and then Titus is informed of what Titus informs the older women of the church what they are to teach. These are instructions given to Titus for writing the households who have been capsized. Paul starts with older men who are sober-minded, or to be sober-minded, to be dignified and self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Their being dignified means they can be examples to the rest of the community. If they're not, if you can't respect these men, if you can't, they're not dignified, in meaning that you can't look up to them and follow their lead, then things are out of sync with what they're supposed to be. And then he turns to older women of the church who he says are to be, in verse 3 and 4, reverent in behavior, not slanderers, or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women. Notice here the character and the mission that Titus is to put these women on. So he's to charge them to be women of character and that they need to take up a mission, that they have instructions, they have a job to do. He is not just addressing the character of the old men, but he also addresses the character of the older women of the church, starting with their attitudes. They are to be reverent. Reverence is an attitude of respect and honor, and even submission in the judgment of those who are above them in authority. And so firstly, they're to be reverent to God, and then, of course, to those who are in leadership in the church and the family and the societal structures that are in place. Remember, Cretans have already been called a rebellious people, and rebellion is spreading everywhere. And so this posture of heart is very important. We are to be submitted to the Lord, revering the Lord and what he has called us to. And that rebellious spirit and this infection needed to be worked on. Of course, the infection didn't just infect the older women of the church, but it infected everybody. And so this was to impact the whole household of faith. A second aspect of character needing to be addressed here is how the older women were to speak about others. How they were to speak about others. That is that they were not to be malicious gossips. They weren't to be slanderers. They weren't to be tale bearers at the village social. They were to be self-controlled in how they spoke of others. Not spreading the disease, but being self-controlled in order that the disease may come to a stop. The Greek word for slander is less sparing of our emotions. It's actually the word for diabolical, which is the word in common with the devil, right? It's the word diabolos, which is where we get the word for the devil. So, in other words, slander is demonic. It's a corrosive thing. Remember that the devil is a liar, right? The devil is a liar. He slandered God in the garden and lied to the woman. And diabolical lips are destructive. Or you could say diabolical lips turn over ships. Older women are to tame their tongues. A third aspect of character also has to do with the self-control and also the misuse of precious time. And that is that they are not to be addicted to too much wine. Perhaps a little wine's okay, but too much of it is destructive in how we use our time, and it lowers our inhibitions. And you could throw in things like passing. You know, if it was in our time, it'd be like, the older women should not pass their days smoking weed, spending inordinate amounts of time on Facebook or watching TV, right? So being intoxicated is a destructive thing, especially to ourselves and how we relate to others and how we relate to the Lord and to time itself. And this brings us to the mission that these older women were to have, and that is that they were to teach the younger women. They were to be spiritual mothers. Being freed from wasting their days given to irreverence and malicious gossip and drunkenness, they would now have their life and time freed up to take up the concerns of younger wives and younger moms. Verse 3 goes on to say that they are to teach what is good and so train the young women. Bringing us back to this concern about the reputation of the Word of God in the community, Brian Chappell points out that either out of control behavior, commonly associated with indolent women, the word indolent means to be idle, to not being busy doing good things. So the out of control behavior commonly associated with indolent women and the decadent Greco-Roman society, which was especially rooted in Crete, would damage the credibility of the life-changing power of the gospel if the women of this church were not being freed from, as well as the rest of the church. This is important for all of us to hear, not just the spiritual mothers in the room. If we as a group of Christians are out of control in our behavior, if we are idle and allowing our lives to fall into decay, we are damaging the believability of the power of the Holy Spirit at work through Jesus Christ. There's also a principle here this command to teach, and Titus's teaching of the women of the church to then teach the younger women of the church, and that is that good teaching leads to and objectively good things in the lives of the people who are being taught well. Good teaching leads to things that are objectively good for the lives of those who are taught. Or to borrow from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 14, where it says, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." And that's what's to be happening in the churches in Crete, that the churches are turning away from the snares of death and they are drinking from the fountain of life as they are a teaching community, teaching good things, and everybody benefiting from that good teaching. Younger Christians stand to gain so much as they come under the influence of mature Christians who love Jesus and have a ton of life experience. Just a ton to gain from having older, more mature Christians in their lives. This is a profoundly simple program for ministry. And it is unfortunately left unpracticed by much of the church. But this is a biblical discipleship plan. And I wonder if it is the potency of these kinds of relationships that were budding up, that would bud up in Crete, that contributed to the transformation of the Greco-Roman world within a few hundred years. Now, Titus is not to just instruct the older women, but there are instructions then from older women to younger women. If you're a godly older woman, you may ask this question. You know, you're halfway through the sermon and you're going, okay, well, I'm a godly older woman. What do I teach? And well, Paul fills in that blank. You know, what kinds of topics should I be training the younger women in? Well, Paul fills in that blank. The Lord answers this question for us, and he gives some of the areas of training the younger women will likely need to be helped in. We read in verse 4, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Notice that the center of discipleship here ends in the realm of domestic life. I don't think this text forbids work outside the home or mentioning or mentoring related work outside the home. You know, Proverbs 31 is pretty clear that the woman is not just, you know, the wife, the godly wife is not just cooped up in at home. But she has freedom to go buy a field and to go out with what she's produced within her home and go trade it and sell it to merchants. It's actually a booming economy that the wife has a dramatic impact on. It's just a home economy. So even though we're not, I don't think Paul's saying that women are to be locked up at home, there are lots of domestic demands that occur that young wives need help in. And mentorship concerning marriage and parenting and home life is just a fundamental need. There are many joys and challenges that come with being a wife and a mother that require outside help, wisdom, attention. And so remember that whole households are being overturned on this island because of this bad teaching, particularly this party of the circumcision. The whole households are being overturned, and godly teaching from godly women is God's answer to fixing the problem. They're to train the young women to love their husbands and children. Let's look at that for a second. Paul starts off with love their husbands, he says. So training would include marital faithfulness. Faithfulness in marriage itself was not necessarily a top priority in the Greco-Roman world. Well, Christians have a radically different sexual ethic, have a radically different ethic when it comes to marital fidelity. And so the older women of the church were to instruct the younger women of the church to love their husbands. One way that you could, you know, say this would be that wives should be into their husbands. They should be into them. They should love their husband in the kind of way that he notices their love. Of course, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That is a sermon for another day. However, husbands loving their wives definitely helps wives want to love their husbands. And so I don't want to leave that out. But young wives need to be trained how to love their husbands well. Another need would be for not just for younger women to be trained how to love their husbands, but also to love their children. They should be trained to be into their kids. Now, perhaps this seems a little bit more normal. Husbands often are harder to love than the children. But Christian parenting is not always natural because there are things that come with Christian parenting that is downright hard. Just go ask my wife. Having to do hard things all the time that does not come natural, but she's witnessed a lot of older women demonstrate Christian mothering in the kind of way that transformed her when she was young. When she was in her 20s, she had two or three outstanding women to look up to model her mothering after. So attention needs to be given to loving our children well. We live in an age where child care programs start at 6 or 6:30 and they end at 5:30 or 6 o'clock. That's real. How do I know that? I helped out when I was in my 20s. I had to get to work where moms were dropping off their babies, their little ones, their kids, their kindergartners at, you know, 5 or 6:30 in the morning. So this is a command that is relevant to us. Whole households are being upset in our own time. And we must think Christianly about the household. Husbands, you need to think Christianly about your household. Wives, you need to think Christianly about your household. And the older women of the church, your job is to help the process. You don't have to meddle, but you certainly should be available to be a blessing to women who are trying to figure this out. Now, character is included here as well. But it should not be seen as disconnected from what's going on in the life of the family. Paul says that the younger women are to be taught to be self-controlled and pure as wives and mothers and stewards of this domestic life. Here in our Christian bubble, that may not feel, you may not like read it immediately and feel the weight of it, but someone who is in a culture that dramatically lacks Christian virtue would read that and say, wait, I'm supposed to be pure? Right? Like, I'm supposed to be pure. I'm supposed to be self-controlled. I've got a lot of work to do, right? But this would have been a radical change for a woman who is being saved out of a pagan world where licentiousness and impurity were openly encouraged, not just practiced. At the same time, this doesn't mean that we should not give careful attention to these things as well in our own teaching. The stain of sin touches all of us. Another thing that's present here is the command to teach the younger women to be kind. This is a part of character too, and is closely related to goodness. The root word there, goodness and kindness, are connected there. And so goodness and kindness is to be practiced within the household, in the family. In other words, it's supposed to be good to be at home with mom because mom is a kind person. She's not harsh, domineering, or out of control. She is a woman under control, and she's good to be with. And then we see an emphasis on the household itself. Household management is a topic of training too. Again, this is not a command to stay cooped up at home, nor is it a command to never go out and work outside the house, but it is a command nevertheless. There is a command to take responsibility for the condition of one's home. Productivity is in view here as well, versus idle, being idle, and passive, being productive and active within the home. Too many stay-at-home moms have spent, years of their life scrolling their phone or watching soap operas while their husbands are out working. I recognize that there are all sorts of factors that have made it possible for that to even happen, but these are ancient problems too. In other words, the Industrial Revolution is not the root of all of our problems. Plenty of time-saving appliances and distractions are a part of the problem, but they're not the root of the problem. So teaching about productivity within the home for the sake of the home is needed as well. So older women are to train younger women to do all that is it, all this in a posture of submission to their own husbands. In other words, willingly supporting and honor their husband's God-given leadership role within the family. Okay, it's a lot. I was trying to make sure the sermon didn't go on for an hour and a half this morning. But having spent some time thinking about these things, let me conclude with just a couple comments, and then we'll pray. And I want to talk directly to you young mothers and wives. I've talked to pretty much everybody but you. Let me give you a couple thoughts that I came away with just reflecting on these things. First is, be humble enough as a young woman. Be humble enough as a young woman to be a learner. In other words, to be open, like you don't know everything. And women from generations that have gone before you have a lot of life experience that they can share with you. And it's very tempting to be prideful about when you're a young mom. And young dads do this too. I'm going to do it better than my dad did. I'm going to do it better than my mom did. But what God's calling you to this morning is to be a humble young woman who recognizes that she needs help and recognizes that there's an abundance of help, around you. And another thing to just say is to start, or let me put it this way, let the largest influences of your life be local. Let the largest influences in your life be local. You may be surprised to hear me say this, but I'm convicted by this passage in that your best mentors and teachers are going to be people that you can actually do life with. In other words, they're not somebody that you're going to see on a TV screen or a phone screen. It's not the famous authors out there that are going to be your best help to help you figure out motherhood. You know, I love to give books out, but books, you know, I love the quote in The Lord of the Rings where, you know, somebody says to Frodo or Bilbo, like, the world is not in your books. It's out there in the world. And out there in the world are older women who can train you to do all sorts of things that are going to be helpful and can be a positive good within your life. Older women were to train younger women to be a blessing. And you can be blessed by them. Said another way, a video streaming teacher cannot do all that a woman who is in your life down a mile down the street can do. You know, you can get a lot of help from from friends over a Google meeting who lives in Orlando or Tennessee, but they can't come to your house. And they can't see you interact with your kids. And they can't see you interact with your husband. They only see one side of the screen. They only see one side of your life. Versus the women who are a part of your life locally can see all sorts of things in your life that you could grow in and that they can be a blessing to you over. Another thing is, look at it this way. A therapist may be a great help to you in processing life wisely and thinking better about things that have happened in your life or to you, but they don't see your interactions, again, with your husband or your children. They can't see your home. They can't see your habits, your tone, your patterns, unless you are exceptionally transparent with them. In other words, you play the video for them to see and hear. But women living a mile down the road from you can befriend you, can visit with you, overhear the way you speak with your children on a Sunday morning, and gently help you to wisely discipline, carefully correct, and lovingly pursue your husband in romance and respect and in all the duties that come with being a husband and wife raising a brood of kids. It's a gift to have godly older friends. And I am convinced that this kind of discipleship is a superpower. It is an absolute superpower in your life and in the life of the church. If you're willing to be vulnerable. If you're willing to risk being vulnerable and letting other people in. You do, though, for Christ's sake. Of course, you should be discerning in who you ask to mentor you and who you welcome in. Not everybody is going to offer you great advice or great wisdom or biblical wisdom. You have to be thoughtful about it. But God gives a lot of freedom here. You should be discerning in who you're asked to mentor you. But if you adopt into your life an older woman who has lots of life experience serving Jesus by serving her family, her husband, her children, her house, you will be blessed beyond measure. Now notice what's at stake here. What's at stake here is a witness to the gospel. Paul concludes his thought about training with this demonstration of what is at stake. He says that the word of God may not be reviled. You see, Paul is guarding the word of God here. He's guarding the reputation of the triune God here. The testimony of the gospel is at work when a house is turned right side up by the good teaching of Christ and his word within a community of older Christian women. And I would argue that based on Paul's emphasis here, he is saying that godly, word-centered, spirit-led, spiritual mothering is a nuclear force that changes culture. A congregation consisting of older women who practice spiritual mothering leads to a congregation of younger women who uphold the honor of God's word and have a transforming impact on generations. And it doesn't just impact like generations to come, but it impacts those in your whole life, in your right in front of you, your children, your husbands, and your neighbors, those who look on as they see the potency of the gospel of God in your life. And in that, God is glorified. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of scripture. Thank you for this time. Help us in our life among one another to be men of character, women of character, young men and young women of character. Transform us by the very grace and glory of God at work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.